Howdy, folks! Today, we're going to ask and then scripturally answer this question. Should evangelists work secular jobs? You will see, as we go through the scriptures in this podcast, two scripture references where the word evangelist is going to appear. In those scriptures, if you wanted to use online tools or your Bible program, you could look up Strong's number 2099, or if you have a Strong's concordance with a dictionary in the back, you know, you'd look at the Greek section because it's going to be a New Testament term, and you will find that an evangelist is simply a preacher of the gospel, somebody that is doing this as their life, not just a job, but as their life. Now, this question is a challenge. Number one, I personally am an evangelist, and I hate talking about money, and we're going to have to talk about money in this podcast. As an evangelist, this subject matter is one that I have studied over and over and over again throughout the years, because there have been multiple times in my work that life would have been a lot easier, and presently a lot easier, in the category of finances if I could earn wages, get Social Security, get medical insurance, etc. Things that secular jobs typically offer that the work of an evangelist does not. I've been doing this work for over 26 years at the time that I am recording this. I personally have a lot of experience with this and related subjects. I have seen and experienced many different great, good, bad, and ugly situations regarding the financial support, working relationship, etc. of the work of an evangelist. I am not going to share those things in this podcast. I want you to be able to see this subject matter through the eyes of God, through His Word, not through the lens of my experience or any of my personal convictions. I don't want to distract from this study. I know that there are some of you out there that we've talked and you'll hear things about things that I've been through, or some of you have lived with them with me. Some brethren that listen to this podcast I've known for over 20 years, and they've seen me experience quite a few different things. And it might be interesting to you on a personal level to know how I dealt with those situations. Look, I'll talk to anybody about that kind of stuff. I just don't want to do it in this podcast, because the Word of God has to be the source of what we're coming from and understanding with this subject matter. I also want to start off with this. A man who takes on the work of teaching God's word as a preacher, as an evangelist, has taken on a work that he cannot down the road look at and say, I'm going to walk away from this. When you look at Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, as he's going through a village, it came to pass that as they went away, a certain man said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Now, this is why I'm bringing this up. Notice what he says here directly. You need to understand, these weren't just people that say, I want to be a quote-unquote Christian, though that term was never used at this point in time. Anyway, that's a whole different subject matter. But notice this. He said, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So this is a context about people that were going to follow Jesus in the work of carrying the gospel to other people. Then in verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Listen, he didn't just say fit for the work of preaching. He's not fit for the kingdom. This is not a work you can lightly enter into and walk away from. This makes this subject matter extremely challenging. Because like all people, in this world you can face financial dilemmas. Evangelists can find themselves in very unique positions of financial dilemmas because you are preaching to, and I'm going to get to scriptures that here very shortly that will tie all this together, but you are preaching to the very people that you're counting on for financial support. Well, what happens when you make them mad? And you know what? Preaching the truth makes people mad. What can happen then? Well, your income can be completely gone, diminished, etc. This creates significant dilemmas for a man who's put his hand to the plow. And then in light of verses such as James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters. That word means an instructor, a teacher, Strong's number 1320, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation, or in other words, the greater judgment. So a man that puts his hand to the plow, a man who takes on the work of preaching the word of God, has already accepted, as it relates to his teaching, a higher judgment from God. That in itself is a challenge. Add to that the financial side of this. So the scriptural pattern for those that teach the word of God, from the apostles forward, and even looking back, we'll even look back under the law of Moses to non-evangelists, and you'll see why we'll do that. The pattern has been for a very long time that those that take on this type of work are to be financially supported by the people they're teaching, working with, etc. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, then he, that is Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, let me preface this and then talk about it momentarily. An evangelist and an apostle are two different things. I'm just establishing a pattern right now, a pattern of those who teach God's word being supported by those they're teaching. So understand that. The apostles have a separate work. I will revisit this point as we go forward. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul, and I will repeat that point even then later, and scriptures will be pointing this out. But I've got to make that declaration so you understand this, okay? Evangelists do not have the authority apostles did. In Acts 2:42, for example, after Jews were converted to Christ in the first public gospel sermon after Jesus ascended into heaven, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We don't continue today in evangelist doctrine. We follow what was taught in the first century. And in the first century, evangelists did not have the authority to establish the doctrine. Timothy, or Timotheus, as I'm about to give you, was an evangelist. Remember that, because we're going to be talking about Timothy at some length in this podcast. Timothy, when he went to teach, for example, he sent to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says to the Corinthians, for this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance, notice this, of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy did not go establish something new or different. He taught what Paul had already taught. In the last recorded letter we have to Timothy from the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul is ready to leave this world, and we'll be revisiting this epistle as we go forward. Hey, just listen. I know I'm gonna, you know, we're gonna go in depth here. Get ready for these deep dives, right? So we're gonna come back to Luke 9. But understand this. If you want to know what the life and work of an evangelist is supposed to look like, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are the letters you want to read. Okay? If you've not read those letters, studied those letters, and understood those letters, you do not know the work of an evangelist. Now, coming to 2 Timothy chapter 2, point still being, the work of an evangelist and an apostle are different. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Evangelists, gospel preachers, have always been and will always be limited to continuing in the doctrine of Christ, the apostles, etc. Never does an evangelist have authority beyond that which is written already. Okay? So when we come back to Luke 9, which we're doing now, and Jesus is sending out the apostles here, they have different authority than any evangelist has ever had, and different responsibilities, which we'll get at in this podcast some more as we go forward. So they were told not to take nothing for their journey. When you see the word staves, it means don't take a walking stick or a branch. Don't take script, which is a wallet or a pouch for food. So don't take financial provisions. Don't take bread. So don't take food in itself. And then even more clearly, money. Don't take extra clothing, that is two coats apiece. And when you go, stay in the house of the people that you are teaching. That's what the apostles are sent out with. I'm not saying that's the work of evangelists today. I'm just showing the consistent pattern that those out teaching are to be financially, physically supported by those they teach, okay? And the next chapter of Luke, Luke 10, 1 through 4. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. So in addition to the apostles, 70 more. And sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now listen, I read Luke 9, 57 through 62 to you moments ago, making the point. A man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. Luke 10, after these things, that is in continuation of that. That's why we're talking about those that have taken on the work of preaching. These are the 70. He said to them in Luke 10, 2, "Therefore said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore, Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Notice what he says similarly to what he said to the apostles. "Carry neither purse, nor script, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say peace to this house." He told them, And if the Son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon you. If not, shall return you again. And the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So go teach the people that you're going to be teaching and depend on them to provide the things that you need. Don't seek further. Do you see here where we're going? Now, we could go to other texts. I'm already 14 minutes and 56 seconds. This could be a long podcast, y'all. Strap up. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Very, very important when we're talking about the support of those that preach the gospel of Christ. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. And we're also going to have some side points here, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, 10 are talking a lot about authorized liberties. Chapter 9, verse 1 starts with, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" I'm going to pause here. Later in this podcast, I'm going to show you a verse from the second letter Paul wrote to Corinth, and that he had to depend upon other congregations to support him when he was working with the saints in Corinth. So this all ties together, okay? He said, back to 1 Corinthians 9, 2, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am unto you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power, in other words, have we not authority to eat and to drink?" So he's having to put this very basic point together. I'm an apostle, but can I eat and drink? Verse 5, "Have we not power," again, authority, "to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas?" So he's saying, can't I get married? Can't I have a wife like the other apostles, like Cephas, who is Peter? Then in verse 6, he's continuing his question. "Or I only am Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working?" That is, to not work. This is right in line with our subject, right? He says then in verse 7, after he asked the question, he asked this other question. "Who goeth to warfare anytime at his own charges?" Look, I recently read something that I got where a congregation was looking for a preacher, and one of their questions was along the lines of, "Will you be bringing your own support?" Well, look at Paul's question. "Who goeth to warfare anytime at his own charges?" What soldier goes to war and pays himself is the point. "Who planteth a vineyard and needeth not of the fruit thereof?" So you plant a vineyard for other people? No, you're either going to eat of it or you're going to sell to gain other things to eat of it, right? He says, "Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" Then he says, "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" So he appeals to them from a logical standpoint, and now he's going to come at them from the law of Moses. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 9 says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen?" So his point being, when that oxen is plowing, he's able to eat as he goes. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." So Paul's appealing to Scripture here, okay? God has provided. That oxen gets to eat. Verse 10, "Or say it all together for our sakes." He's saying, what's the purpose that was written? He says, "For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, he that thresheth his hope shall be partaker of his hope. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we reap your carnal things." And then in verse 12, "If others be partaker over this power," over this authority, over you, "are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." I'm going to come back to this later. There were times where Paul chose to do secular work because of the type of people he was teaching, because of how they would use against him. When you read 2 Corinthians, for example, you see in 2 Corinthians chapters 10, 11, and 12 that the people in Corinth despise Paul. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll come to that chapter in this podcast, you'll see that they didn't think he was a very good orator even. So they didn't appreciate Paul. You may, as a Bible student, say Paul was a great apostle. They didn't appreciate him at all. In fact, quite the opposite. Then in verse 13, he's going to come back to the law of Moses. Do you not know they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. So this second time he comes back to Scripture, right? The first, the oxen gets to eat. And then those that waited on the things of the temple, the Levites, the priests. Well, Numbers chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Every offering of the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring unto the priest, shall be his. And every man's hallowed thing shall be his. Whatsoever man giveth the priest, it shall be his. So all their offerings, and if you're taking notes, I'm not going to turn here, but I'll give you this as another reference that goes more in detail. Numbers chapter 18, verses 1 through 20, where it's talking about the Levites, those of the tribe of Levi. They weren't given land. What they were given is everything that was offered to the Lord, money, food, etc., was theirs to live off of. So for a lack of better terms, everything that was taken in collections, the storehouses provided for those that worked the work of the Levites, the priest, as well as those that worked on the temple, the tabernacle before the temple, etc. So Paul appeals to this in 1 Corinthians 9:13. What's he doing? He's doing the same thing I'm doing right now. He's establishing a pattern. Those that do the work of the Lord are dependent upon those that they work with for their support. Then in 1 Corinthians 9:14, the last verse of this particular reference, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So the gospel is supposed to provide for those that preach it. And that is, as you're seeing the pattern, those to whom are being taught ought to support those that are teaching them. We see this on a congregational level in Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul did not live in Philippi. He did not labor locally with those saints, but they financially support him because even from afar, he taught them. Philippians 4:10 through 18, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but ye lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. See, here's one of the challenges to this subject matter. Is a man working a secular job because his family's starving or he's starving? Or is it because he wants a Cadillac or a BMW or the nice new whatever? It doesn't have to be that. The new Chevy, okay? Whatever it is. Is he working out of necessity? Is he working because he wants two incomes? Again, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, to another point, how much? Sometimes people ask this question, how much do you need in support? What if you went, and we're going to come back to Philippians 4 and verse 12. I'm not going to lose track. Just think about this. What if you went to apply for a quote-unquote job, and that job's going to require you to be available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to work anywhere between 30 and 100 hours. And they look across the table at you and said, what's the minimum you can live on? What's the peanut butter and jelly, utilities and roof over your head, and two pairs of pants, two shirts for everybody in your family, income that you need? What would you think about that work? Just saying, okay? I'm doing what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 9, by the way, making you think. Philippians 4 and verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am struck to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul says in his work as an apostle, and again, apostles and evangelists are not the same thing, right? But herein, every man that's preaching the gospel should be supported. They which preach the gospel should live the gospel. So now we're talking parallels. A man can have abundance or less, but has to know how to be content. Then he says in verse 13, and when you look at this in context, you realize how many people abuse this verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How many people use this in sports and different things? It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with Paul's financial support from Philippi. Then he says in verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done that you did communicate with mine affliction. This is a very important statement here. Sometimes it's easy to pass through a word because, you know, they communicated with him. But this word means to have fellowship with. Look it up, Strong number 4790. So financial support is fellowship with the man you're supporting, okay? That's important. He says in verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I depart from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So those in Philippi were the only ones supporting him when he left. This is going to come into some play when we talk about how he received funds in Corinth. He says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Now notice this verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This comes back to the giving. The point in 1 Corinthians 9:13 that goes back to the Old Testament. When Christians today give upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1 through 4, and that money is used in the support of faithful evangelists, you've given to God, that's a sacrifice unto God in essence, and that's fruit to your account. All right? Beautiful, right? So those that preach the gospel or live the gospel, Philippians 4 gives us the congregational effort in doing that. And when you think about it, when that's done right, I want to come back to the book of Luke. The Lord sent out the apostles with nothing, Luke 9, 1 through 6. Remember that? Later, in Luke 22, 35, he said to them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. When people do what God says they should do, this question, should evangelists work secular jobs, should not exist. They shouldn't have to. Did you just read Luke 22, 35 or hear it? When I sent you without purse, scrip, and shoes, lacked anything. And they said, nothing. Who were they dependent upon? Those they taught. Now, this should not be like a charity case. And unfortunately, those that preach the gospel are often treated like charity cases. Again, that question, how much support do you need? That's not the question. They which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Remember that? Not starve because of the gospel. Again, imagine the job interview where you'd be sitting and being told, some weeks you're going to spend 30 hours here. Some weeks you're going to spend 100 hours here. Most of the time you're going to spend more than 40. And then that person says, what's the bare minimum you can live on? $2 an hour? $1.50 an hour? How much does peanut butter, jelly, and day-old bread cost? How would you relate to that? Well, some people think that evangelists should be poor. They which preach the gospel should live of the gospel is written in their minds. They which preach the gospel should starve because of the gospel. Come on, man. Some evangelists are local, live in one place, have houses that they own, families to support. Philip the evangelist, Acts 21, verse 8. Paul comes through to him, says, the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven that goes back to Acts 6, and abode with him. We're going to talk more about Philip as we go on, but this is the one of the two times you're going to see the word evangelist in this podcast. And once again, it's Strong's number 2099, and it means a preacher of the gospel, somebody that brings the good tidings of Christ. Philip was an evangelist. He had a house. He had a family. Four daughters, if you go on in Acts 21, verse 9, they were female prophets. They stayed with Philip the evangelist. Okay? Sometimes, though, this question we have becomes a real big challenge. I don't want to talk about my personal experiences, so let me chuck the point I was just going to make, and let me make it like this. In general, sometimes the dilemma arises for faithful evangelists where the income is just not enough. And then you have to weigh this. And this is where this question becomes a challenge. Again, if everybody's following Luke 9, Luke 10, 1 Corinthians 9, Philippians 4, you're going to lack nothing as one who teaches the Word of God, like you saw in Luke 22, 35. But when that does not occur, an evangelist then has this question. He's working. He's doing work. And that's important. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, even when we're with you, this we command you. If anyone that would not work, neither should he eat. Working is supposed to supply what you need. But what if this evangelist is not adequately meeting what his family needs? 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 is in the context of taking care of widows within a family. It says, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than infidel. So here's an evangelist presented with, I've got to put my hand to the plow and not look back. You're going to see as we go through this lesson, an evangelist is bound by God, as God being his only boss, for lack of better terms, to be instant, to be ready when it's convenient and when it's not. In season and out of season is the language we will see in the scripture. But I got to feed my family, or I'm worse than an unbeliever. Wow. This becomes a dilemma. What else makes this a dilemma? I'm going to tell you why this is also a dilemma. When an evangelist, like myself, does a podcast or a sermon that involves money, then becomes a scriptural question for people. It raises suspicion, because one of the things about false teachers you see is 2 Peter 2, 1-3. There were false prophets among the people, and even that there should be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall evil be spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So immediately there's this risk that somebody says, you're teaching on this because you want more money. So evangelists are always plagued with all these dilemmas. I got to feed my family. When you look at other scriptures, for example, that apply to evangelists just as every other Christian, a married man, one of the differences with Paul and Philip, for example, a married man. The married man in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is supposed to care for the things of the world, how he might please his wife. You know, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let me look real quick. I know verse 34, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin, the unworthy cared for the things of the Lord. That's not the verse that she may please her husband. Why is it that I've drawn a blank? See, I'm having to look this up off the cuff. I know we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 34 says, difference between a wife and a virgin, the unmarried care for the things of the world, she might both body and spirit, she is married care for the things of the world, how she might please her husband. The previous verse, verse 33, there we go. He that is married care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So a married man, like Philip, has to also be concerned with the things of the world, how he might please his wife. While balancing, if I ask for more money, the brethren will think I'm a false teacher. While balancing contentment, I want you to see something that's written to the evangelist Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6-10, the inspired apostle Paul writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in this world, certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So Timothy, you need to be content. You need to be content with food and raiment. But what happens when Timothy gets married? He needs to also care for the things of the world, how he might please his wife. Are these not dilemmas? The faithful will understand to look at the fruit of an evangelist. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, it's not just look at a man and what he teaches, but look at him in whole and look at the fruit that comes from his life. Matthew 7, 15, to beware of false prophets, which come ye in sheep's clothing, but inwardly the ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So it's not just what they're teaching, but look at their fruit. Look at their whole life. And listen, you better have an idea what 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus say. And you also need to understand that with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Matthew 7 and verse 2. Oh boy, right? Look, we're 37 minutes into this. I haven't even started yet. So I want you to see how should evangelists work secular jobs? What dilemma this presents. Not necessarily to the member of the congregation, to somebody being taught, but to the man that's doing the teaching. All right, so let's get into the work of an evangelist. This is going to answer a lot of these questions just by going through the text, okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to come back to 1 and 2 Timothy a few times over and over here and what we're going to talk about. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge thee before God. That's Paul charging Timothy before God. And what he means by charge is like, I'm protesting earnestly. I'm testifying to you. And Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, work number one. Now notice this, be instant. That is to be present. So here's challenge number one. What if an evangelist takes on a full-time secular job? Can he be present? Can he be instant? Can he be at hand? Can he be always ready? Say, for example, he's a school teacher. I know a guy that calls himself an evangelist. He's about as close to an evangelist as I am to a Tyrannosaurus Rex. But he calls himself that. And he works a full-time job as a school teacher in a high school over an hour away from any of the people that he calls his brethren. Right now, he's already a sinner because he's not instant in season out of season. What end season means is when convenient or opportune. Strong number 2122, yokeios or something like that. You know, my pronunciation of Greek, not good. And out of season, which means when it's inopportune. So you need to be instant. You need to be present, at hand, ready when it's opportune and when it's not. If somebody wants to hear the gospel at 10 o'clock in the morning, your work as an evangelist says, I'm ready at 10 o'clock in the morning. Not, here, let me answer my phone and say, I'm sorry, I'm working right now. I can make it down to you about 8 o'clock tonight. What if the Lord comes at 4, 5, 6? That person's lost. Guess who else is lost? Right, got it. Preach the word, be instant, be ready, be at hand, when convenient and when inconvenient. Then reprove, which means to tell fault, to convict, rebuke, which means to admonish, forbid, and exhort, which means to beseech, to comfort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch. How in the world can you be clear, be watchful? Word even means to abstain from wine. In all things, when you're at work at your other job. Then it says, endure afflictions. How am I enduring afflictions if I've got another job to make life easier? Do the work of an evangelist. This is the second time you see this word, and last time, or the last verse that we'll cover today that uses the word evangelist, which is the same Greek word there in Acts 21, verse 8, talking about Philip. So Philip and Timothy, evangelist, okay? Make foolproof. That means carry out fully, completely, entirely of thy ministry. How are you doing that part-time? So weigh these dilemmas, right? The evangelist has to be content, but he has to provide for himself and his family. He has to be content, but he has to provide the things of the world how he might please his wife. He has to be ready all the time. But he has to put food on the table, roof over the head, clothes on the back, entertainment, etc. Do you see the dilemma that are presented to evangelists? In light of the greater judgment of James 3:1. I'm going to tell you right now, just based on 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5, how in the world, and look, we're going to keep going. We got a lot of scriptures to cover. Told you it's going to be a little bit of a longer podcast. How in the world do you do just that work while you're doing 40 or 50 hours or whatever somewhere else? Doing something else. And what carries with it the greater responsibility? So the work of an evangelist. We talked about Philip being an evangelist. So let's look back at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, let me pause a second. I want to get I need a drink. Hold on a second here. Okay, Acts chapter 8. Beginning at verse 5, and I'm going to go down through verse 24. I'm just going to read. I'm going to try not to stop and talk. Acts 8, beginning at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were lame and were healed. There was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. To him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which thou hast spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge for all their treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of this scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then Philip leaves from there, and the eunuch, they part ways. The work of an evangelist outside of the congregation. Go and teach anybody. When it's convenient or not. When they are at need and desire to hear the gospel. Besides that, there is the work among the saints. And because the New Testament is written to Christians, and specifically 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, what's written to them will apply to work among congregations. There's much more covering this ground. So let me give you some of this. And here's what I want to ask you. If Philip were working a full-time secular job, could he have went to Samaria? And then, at the drop of a hat, went and found the eunuch. In addition, what about the work the evangelist is expected to do within the body? So I'm just going to use 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus for some of this, and we will come back to other points later as well. 1st Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Paul writes, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or whereof they affirm. So go to Ephesus. I can't. I got to work. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 11. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be received refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Notice verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. What if Paul's response, what if what if Timothy's response is, can't, I got to work. But the brethren remember these things, too busy. Exercise thyself to godliness. Can't, I have all these carnal things going on in my life. 1 Timothy 5, we looked at verse 8 earlier, in connection to dealing with widows. Verse 7 says, these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Teaching the widows. 1 Timothy 5, 20 through 21. Context. The elders who are worthy of financial support in themselves, not to receive an accusation against them, but before two or three witnesses. That's verse 19. Verse 20 and 21. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Timothy, remember who's to watch all things? The elders are erring. There's two or three witnesses. Rebuke them before all, that others may fear. I can't, I'm working. Verse 21, I charge thee before God and Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Question. What dilemma is my secular job going to give me in regard to doing nothing by partiality? That is, in having favoritism. What if I'm dependent more upon the income of my secular job than the support of an evangelist? And it comes down to a decision of losing, quote unquote, one job or the other. Ooh, okay, right? What a dilemma. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What happens if you're professing that good profession before people at work? Wait, what about preach the word, be instant in season, out of season? I did that at work and I got fired. Well, why'd you do that? That's not the work. How do you separate the evangelist from evangelism? 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning faith. Grace be with thee, O men. How do you keep? You know what that word means? To watch, to guard, when you're too busy working your secular job. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form, and that means pattern, if you look it up, Strong's number 5296, of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, earlier in this lesson, I gave you the pattern from Luke 9 through Philippians 4:10 through 18. And we tied in Old Testament references, not to muzzle the ox, how the Levites were supported. That takes study time, not just to pull a couple of verses, but teach the pattern throughout the scriptures. For example, just yesterday, I preached from Revelation 11, 1 and 2. And I was talking about a vision John had and how John saw the measuring of a temple, and we tied that to the church and what it means in the book of Revelation. And in teaching that lesson, I went back and showed the pattern of like visions with Ezekiel and Zechariah. Folks, that takes time. Time I'm not going to have when I'm working that secular job. It takes focus. It takes recollection. We talked earlier about 2 Timothy chapter 2. The things thou hast heard of me among many, same commit to faithful others. How? When I'm busy working. But let me add to that. The next two verses, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. One of the benefits of old being a Levite, of now being an evangelist, that comes with being able to have one's mind focused on spiritual things, is you're not entangled with the world. What would a secular job do to an evangelist? It would definitely entangle him in the affairs of this life. It would keep him wrapped up. So think about those, one, who face this dilemma and may have to figure out where they're going to compromise and what the Lord's going to do to them because of that, versus one who takes a whole career path. Can you not see that the person who's taken a career path has just ignored every scripture we've just looked at in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy? But let me add to that. We're not done yet. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Just follow along if you can here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 26. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Look, this is part of the work of an evangelist. You are going to have to find somebody with supernatural abilities to be able to do that full time as well as a secular job. Read it again and add to it. 2 Timothy 3:14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. Add to it Titus chapter 1. Titus being another evangelist like unto Timothy. And look at Titus chapter 1. And by the way, there's six chapters in 1 Timothy, four in 2 Timothy. I'm just pulling some things out of those texts. Same thing I'm going to do with Titus. So you know, there's a lot of meat left on that bone if you just want to take the time to read those letters. But Titus chapter 1, think about this, verses 1 through 14. Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in these due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So just let me stop here. Titus is left in the city of Crete by himself to set things in order that are lacking. Think about that work. And then ordain elders. I'm in the process of that. That takes potentially 20, 30 years, folks. Verse 6. Get into the qualifications of elders. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruler and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Notice this to an evangelist. Whose mouths must be stopped? Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake? One themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Look, the work of an evangelist. For example, I recently talked to a group, and let me rephrase, a person who was part of a group of people, and I told him that something I would do to help them as an evangelist is come to their location and hold weeks worth of Bible classes that would be open forum, open subject, and we could cover everything that congregation would need to set right that would be possible within that time frame. Not thinking there's going to take me up on that offer from what I can see so far, but that's the work of an evangelist. Don't you see? Set things in order. Stop mouths. Rebuke people sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Nope, can't do it. It got to work. Come on, right? You seeing it? Titus 2, verse 1. Speak those things which become sound doctrine or befit sound doctrine. Titus 2, 7 through 8. After you teach the old men, the women, young and old. Titus 2, 7, 8. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine shown uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be dimmed, that he's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You've got to be present in people's lives to be an example. Can't. Too busy. Work it. Isn't that the dilemma? Titus 2, 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And then right into the next verse, Titus 3, 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. Now, I'm going to come back to this and show more work that has to be done. More major points. So the evangelist has to sacrifice some of these things to work a secular job. And in the process, sacrifices his soul. Potentially the souls of others whom he's leading down the wrong road. One of the reasons people don't think about this, and I've seen this in many conversations, is when people think of an evangelist, when people think of a preacher, they can think of somebody who preaches twice a week, maybe teaches a class or two. That's just what you see. And by the way, if that's all a man is doing, he's a false teacher. The work of an evangelist is everything we've read and more so. And you see, that's much more than two classes a week or two sermons or an article or whatever. You read from God's word, you heard from God's word, how much more there is to the work and life of an evangelist. And look, I haven't even gotten to the greater verses yet. Look at the obstacle that is in this question already. The obstacles, can an evangelist work two or more jobs, so to speak? The work of an evangelist and something secular. But before I get into that, I know the way people's minds work. So, typically, there's this rebuttal. And I know from many years of teaching, Paul was a tent maker, becomes a rebuttal. Oh my, people don't know what they're talking about. You know, Paul wasn't always an apostle. And yes, he did make tents. Let me take you in the Bible to what people were often referring to. Acts chapter 18. After these things, so that is after Paul leaves Athens, departed from Athens, came to Corinth. Verse 2, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart out of Rome, and came unto them. And look, when you're reading through the New Testament, this all adds up real quick. It's why the people in Rome, in Romans 16, 3 through 5, know Aquila and Priscilla, etc. Verse 3, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. What did he do here? He did exactly what we read in Luke 9, Luke 10, right? He abode with people he was teaching. He picked them because they had something in common. They were tent makers, or by occupation, they were tent makers. So I want you to hear this again. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So from that, somehow, somewhere, people get the idea that Paul had a full-time job being a tent maker. Look, he stayed with them, so he did help them make tents. But what was he doing in Corinth? See, you got to keep reading. He reasoned in the Sabbath, in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon you and your heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. So he's left Aquila and Priscilla's house, gone to another house. He's moving on in the work. He's not staying in Corinth and making tents. And worship God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord of all his house. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord Paul night by vision, be not afraid to speak and hold thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set to thee hurt, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He was briefly with Aquila and Priscilla, left their house, went on, and did the work of an apostle, of a preacher, and of an evangelist. Multiple works he was doing there. People twist that scripture. Does that mean Paul didn't work? Yeah, he worked there. And there are other times that generally people don't even know about where Paul worked. I brought this up earlier. And he did it secular work for other reasons. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9, yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable in any of you. Not because we have not power. This comes back to 1 Corinthians 9. He has authority to take money from them, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Why did he do this? Because there were people in Thessalonica that didn't work. They needed to work. In the context, two verses later, verse 11, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Something he taught them in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, you study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands as we have commanded you. Look, there are times where I go somewhere and I preach the gospel, in fact, have been numerous times, where I didn't take any money for them. I would not as much allow them to buy me cups of coffee. I just made a trip to Pennsylvania and did that very thing. Not just, when was that? I think it was in March. For other reasons. That doesn't mean I couldn't have taken money from them. I chose not to be above reproach. Here, Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus did so to show example because there were lazy people that would not work. But even in these times, let's come back to Corinth. And I said earlier we'd get to this verse. When Paul was in Corinth, takes us back to Acts 18, right? 2 Corinthians 11, 8, 9. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and all things I've kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. Paul did exactly what I said I just did. Does this mean anything beyond that? No. Furthermore, if you take a modern day evangelist and compare him to Paul, the apostles did not have to study. When Jesus was talking to the apostles, before Paul was even in the picture, Matthew 10:19-20, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you should speak, for it should be given you that same hour you should be. It is not ye that speak, but the Spirit which your Father speaketh in you. We're talking about men who didn't have to prepare lessons. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wit, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He went on later in that context, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul stayed in locations at time, Acts 19:10. He continued in the space of 2 years so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And while he was doing that teaching, the Holy Spirit was supplying him with that, with the words to say. But Paul, as an apostle, was also charged to go into all nations. Remember, this work is given to the apostles, not to evangelists, not to members of congregations, but to the apostles. Matthew 28:19, see, people know that verse, but they don't put it in context. Matthew 28:16-20, the 11 disciples, because Judas is dead at this time, went into Galilee in the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye, that's who? The apostles. Therefore, and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you don't know this, this work was completed in the first century. Colossians 1:5-6, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit, as it doth in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God. Down in verse 23 of Colossians 1. If continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul made minister. By the time you come to Colossians 1, the apostles' mission was accomplished. Doesn't apply today. Paul is not a parallel to evangelists in work or in ability. But when he worked, he did it for reasons. One, because he stayed with people and helped them do something he knew how to do. That was Acts 18. Or two, because he didn't want to be chargeable to people who were lazy and wanted excuses not to work. He didn't want them to be able to say, well, you don't work. He did so to be an example. And there may be cases where evangelists find themselves in that course. Is that the reason why they're doing it? Or is it for some other reason? And at the same time, Paul was also receiving financial support. Another difference Paul had than, say, for example, Philip, Paul wasn't married. Remember 1 Corinthians 7:8, I say, therefore, unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And in that context, because the Corinthians were going to face persecution, it's better not to be married. Don't put your family through that. That's the typical rebuttal to what we're going over right now. I don't think I needed to answer it. I think a reasonable person could see the true dilemma. I'm not even talking about impure motives. The true dilemma. If a faithful evangelist is placed in a position where he needs more money, and the only way to accomplish that is secular work, he is going to face a true series of dilemmas. Let me give you some of the more difficult things with this before we wrap up. There's a principle in Titus chapter 2, letter written to an evangelist. What an evangelist was supposed to teach the servants. Titus 2:9-10, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Please them in all things, not answering again, not purloining, I want you to remember that word, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. That word purloining. Nos fide som ahi. Boy, what a butcher of pronunciation in the Greek. Strong's number 3557 means to set apart, to divide, for oneself, purloin, embezzle, withdraw covertly and appropriate to one's own use. That's Thayer's definition. Strong's number 3557. If I'm an evangelist, I clock in at a job, I'm supposed to work for my employer. if I'm not serving him who's paying me a wage, I'm embezzling. I'm purloining. So that, as an evangelist, if I'm doing a secular job, I answer my phone at 10 a.m. when I'm, quote-unquote, on the clock. Someone says, I got a Bible question. Now I'm faced with this dilemma. Who do I steal from? God or my employer? Isn't that a real difficult place to be? Let me make this worse. And not I, but the will of the Lord. Herein is the dilemma. Listen, you out there who are Christians, I hope you understand, if you put evangelists in this position, I say this because I'm compelled to by the Word of God, how can you claim to love that man? I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Timothy the evangelist is told, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, and charity, and spirit, and faith, and purity. Till I come, that's Paul saying he's coming to Timothy, give attendance. So listen. This means to be cautious, to apply thyself, Strong's number 4337, to reading. You understand what that means? To exhortation, to consultation, to comfort, to entreaty, to doctrine, which means to teaching. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which is given thee by the prophecy with laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate, which means to revolve in one's mind, to care for, to contrive, okay? Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly. I want you to think about this. Give thyself wholly. Other translation says entirely. Give thyself wholly or entirely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. How are you doing this as an evangelist when your attention is divided between two masters? How? Take heed unto thyself, verse 16 says, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, except for these 40 hours and that 40 hours, right? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me. Listen, when an evangelist has to compromise here, it's his soul and others that are suffering. How can evangelists follow 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16 while on the job? Who's he embezzling from? At whose cost? Remember earlier we talked about 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5? How in the world can he watch all things? How can he be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine when he's holding down that secular job? Think about Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Okay, how am I going to do something constantly when it's interrupted by a 40, 50-hour week job? So again, I'm going to start over and I'm going to stop interrupting. This, so Titus 3, 8 through 14. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is such as subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer, Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. How? When the work of an evangelist becomes your second job. How? Well, but what if his secular job provides means to have contact with the community? I've thought about this. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry of receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonor, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If an evangelist were to apply for a secular job, let's use anything. I use something I have past experience in, car sales. 5 years ago, apply for a job as a car salesman, and I said, you know, I need a job. Here's my experience. I've got experience in all areas of automotive industry, even though it's long ago. Bring me in. And by the way, I'm going to use this job to preach the gospel to all my customers. You think that's going to fly? No. The work of the evangelist is to teach and to watch. How in the world does he do something like Acts 20:20, where Paul said to the Ephesians, I kept nothing back that was profitable to you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. That's not just Sunday. How can he be pure from the blood of all men? Acts 20:26, because of verse 27, I've not shunned declaring you all the counsel of God when he's busy in other things. And by the way, let's not forget, if he's married, he must, to be a faithful Christian, also be a family man. Where's all this fit in? Somewhere, something is getting sacrificed on the altar of money. Look, this is a difficult question. If necessity abounds, an evangelist is posed with it. But then he's challenged with, how do I do all the work of an evangelist? Be instant at all times. And also do my job as an employee for my employer. Even if you're self-employed, I've thought about this at length. You still have customers, clients, etc., that are expecting you to do what they're paying you to do. Should evangelists work secular jobs? Look, at the end of the day, it comes down to the circumstance. But I think you could concur, it'd have to be as temporary as possible. He certainly couldn't have a second career, because the work of an evangelist is a whole life, whole body, whole mind, whole heart endeavor. When you're meditating upon these things, that's 2 o'clock in the morning. That's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's why you're doing this and why you're doing that. My brothers and sisters in Christ that know me down here in El Paso, other brothers and sisters in Christ that know me, Pennsylvania, Maryland, nobody else that I out there knows me, but those that know me, they'll tell you how often I'm working for the Lord. It's never ending. And I'm not the standard. The Scriptures are. And you read in the Scriptures how much work there is to be done mentally and physically by evangelists within the body of Christ and without the body of Christ. That's the challenge of this question. And at the end of the day, there's going to be a lot of people lost over it, and some of them may be well-intended. Others, I've met plenty of them, just are looking for opportunities to make money. And listen, they'll go online, download sermons, preach this, preach that. One preacher I knew in the past, he had a filing cabinet and he wrote dates on the back of outlines. You know, everything that applies to Christians apply to evangelists as well. Like the command to grow, 2 Peter 3:18. I'm teaching Revelation now for, I think, the third time, maybe fourth, I don't know. I look back on some of the stuff I wrote in the past. It's not wrong. Man, is it lacking in comparison to what I'm doing now. And in the future, 20 years from now, if I'm still alive, I'll be able to say the same thing. Because you're to continually grow. And when you're meditating upon these things, that's in depth. Ladies and gentlemen, should evangelists work secular jobs? In rare circumstances, possibly. Outside of that, it makes the work of an evangelist impossible. And then if he quits to go to secular work, he's not fit for the kingdom. That's a lot to digest. Maybe you listen to this twice. Maybe you go back and take some notes. Maybe you turn your Bible along the way. But that's what I have to offer at this time. Hope it's been a profitable study unto you. It was a mental exercise for me, to say the least, and both exciting and depressing to a degree. But I hope it's been beneficial to you. If all goes according to plan, I have written here on my yellow legal pad next to me that I want to talk about that good old swear jar. So I'm going to plan on that, if it's possible, next week. Thank you for listening. As always, if you want to talk to me, call me up, 915-525-5794. This or other matters, I'm ready, willing, and able to talk. Thank you so much for listening. Till next time, goodbye.